With a heart to reach all of Iowa and every nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ, KLM International is pleased to present this message. Pastors Kenny and Nija Linhart of the Cathedral have traveled all over the world proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, and we would like to thank our friends and partners for making this message available to you at no charge. If you would like to learn more about KLM International or its many ministries, including the Cathedral, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Once again, that's klmintl.com. And now, prepare to receive from God's Word.
Praise the Lord. Does anybody know what we're studying? 7 steps of how to receive from God. So we're going to pray and then we're going to begin tonight. Now, you know this is not all-inclusive, and this is not a method, but this is to give you a skeleton or a structure by which you can gauge whether your faith is living or not. Because you can believe and not receive. If your faith is alive, it has power to receive. And I think we've been pretty good about the believing part, but we haven't been very good about the receiving part. We're leaving a lot of the harvest that is still out in the field. And so tonight we're going to go over how to receive. And we're going to pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for the word tonight. We thank you for your spirit. Cause the words that are ministered tonight to be life, to be spirit, to produce revelation. Cause your anointing to saturate every single word that comes out of my mouth tonight. And Lord, we speak to the barriers in the airways and the barriers maybe that people brought in today from the busyness of life. And we tell them to be still. Now open up so that the truth of this message can be received in their heart, lodged in their spirit to produce eternal life and increase their harvest of that righteousness you've given them. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to just review very quickly on the 7 steps to receive anything from God. And the first step is what? To what? The will of God. To know the will of God. To know the will of God. And I'm talking about know the will of God beyond just seeing something in the Word in a generality or in general. As you know, that is God's will to heal because we see the life of Jesus. And the Word of God says that He sent forth His Word and He healed them. The Bible says in Psalms 103, forget not all of His benefits. He who forgives all of your sins heals all of your diseases. And what does He do? He fills your life with good things so your youth is renewed like the eagle. So we know that it's God's will to heal. But sometimes we're not so sure it's His will to heal us now. Okay? And so you've got to know the will of God pertaining your life. The Word of God is not going to tell you where to live, where to go to school. The Word of God is not going to tell you what kind of occupation that you're to have, who you're going to marry. You know, unless God leads you through some Holy Ghost experience and He says, points to the Peter on Straight Street and He says, okay, you're supposed to marry Peter and you're supposed to live on Straight Street. I don't know any way the Word of God is going to tell you where you're supposed to live or who you're going to marry. But the Spirit reveals all things that belong to the Father. And Jesus said He would send the Spirit and the Spirit would make known to us things that were to come. So it's by the Spirit of God that we know the intimate details of our life. The things that are, see, there's an acceptable, God will let you live out of His will. There's an acceptable will of God. There's a good will in God, and there is His perfect will. And in His perfect will, it's like the things of God are greased. They get into your life a whole lot easier. You know what I mean by grease? Not like mafia grease, but I mean grease like they're lubed. It just comes. There are times in your life when you're in the acceptable will of God or when you're in the good will of God, and sometimes you have to fight for the things that are already paid for. And so if we know the perfect will of God, and how do we know the perfect will of God? We spend time in the Spirit, in worship, in thoughtful prayer, thinking out of our spirit, I call it. And we think and we let the revelation rise up out of our spirit and begin to fill our heart. And then we cause our thoughts to be subjected to Christ or the anointing. I'm going to take you just a smidgen bit farther on that tonight. The Bible says that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can imagine the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But what does the Word say? He has revealed them to us by His Spirit. So when we take thoughts captive according to Christ, realizing that, you know, Jesus' name is not Jesus Eugene Christ. That's not what God said when he was mad at Jesus. Jesus Eugene Christ, you get down from that cross right now. His name is Jesus, which means Messiah. Christ is the office in which he stands and was appointed and made when he took his blood into the heavens in the resurrection. Christ means anointing or anointed one. Okay? We are to take every thought captive according to the anointing. The mind of Christ and the anointing are very much the same thing. The power of God in Christ is the same thing. Just like in your inner man, who you truly are. You are a spirit and you're a soul. They're both part of your inner man. And the only thing that separates those two things is the Word of God in the place of your heart. So Christ is the power of God, the thoughts of God. And in Christ is the mind of God, the thoughts of God's, the things that He has prepared before the foundation of the world for you, good works for you to do. So you should know the will of God. To know the will of God is something beyond having knowledge of, knowing intimately as if having experienced it, even though you haven't walked it out in the flesh yet. Do you know what I mean? Have you ever been involved in something and you say, oh, wow, I saw that in prayer. That's exactly what God was trying to show me. But now that I've walked it out, now that I've been through that experience, I know what God was trying to show me. And so we need to tune in to the Holy Spirit who speaks to our spirit. Remember, God's spirit is within yours if you're born again. God's spirit communicates to your spirit. Your spirit communicates to your heart. Your heart communicates to your mind. Your mind communicates to your brain, which is a physical organ, just like your lungs. And your brain communicates to your body, and your body is to communicate to creation. That's how God chooses to control things. That's how God shows. His number one way to affect all of creation is through you. And if you didn't have that brain, the physical organ, and you didn't have that body, then you couldn't change anything on this earth. That's why we don't pray to dead saints. But we pray to Jesus who said, flesh and bone have I. Because he still has authority on this earth. Come on. And you've got authority in him. I want to straighten out a little bit. Just straighten this out and maybe somebody's thinking. You have not been given all authority. You have shared authority in Christ. He is always the head. And when the authority works in your life to its fullest effect that God intends it to do, it's when you know his will. You cannot declare things just because you think you want something and expect God to put his rubber stamp of approval on that if you haven't found it in the mind of Christ. And if you do that, see, that's what people, if I say the seven steps to receive anything from God, people will tend to take this thing and they'll make it a method and forget, hey, we're supposed to manifest his will on the earth. The step of faith is realizing that God's will fulfills everything that you possibly think you might want. Everything, you don't even know the desires of your heart, but God does because he put them there before he created you. And when you begin to walk out his will, guess what? When you begin to step out in faith and you do the things he has prepared in advance for you to do, you don't have to worry about your wants and desires because he fulfills them in a complete way that is beyond anything you could ever imagine. All right, are you there? So now step number one is to know the will of God. Step number two is to fill your heart with his will. Remember the word of God says that we are to guard our heart with all diligence. Now, yes, you're to transform your mind. We'll talk about that next. But your heart is the deciding factor of your faith, not your mind. When you make up your mind to believe something in the will of God, all you do is you open the doorway to walk into this room of faith. That's just the first step. You ain't done, baby, because you got to fight the good fight of faith. When you make the decision to believe, when you cause your mind and your body and your human spirit to yield to what God has put inside of your spirit and the Word, when you make that decision to agree with it, then you open the door to start living by faith. That's not the end of the thing. You say, by an act of your will, I choose to believe that. Now that is causing life just like a seed going into an ovum, just like a sperm going into an ovum. Then life begins, that dividing factor and the multiplication of the cells begins. And that's what happens when you make that decision because you literally receive the seed, whether it is from the Spirit of God through revelation or it is through the Word of God, the incorruptible seed. And then it begins because you've accepted it. Now you begin forming the thing. Where do you form it? It's not in your spirit because it's full grown in your spirit. You form it in your heart. The Bible says that you believe with your heart. You don't believe with your head. If that were true, we wouldn't need a spirit, see? Remember, revelation rises. So revelation comes up out of your belly, out of your spirit, into this chamber of your heart. And thoughts descend. And the mixture of that place the Bible calls the heart is what you're going to speak out of. So you could try and control your tongue, which you should. But no man can tame the tongue. Now you can guard your heart. Because when you get squeezed, baby, whatever's in your heart's going to come out, whether it's good or it's bad. Whatever you've stored up, whatever you have stored up in there. See, God's trying to make deposits in your heart all the time from your spirit. And then you make deposits as you renew your mind through the Word of God and through His will. The things that He has revealed to you about your life. And then you begin to, when it really is faith, it comes out of an abundance of the heart, not a discipline of thoughts. Can you say amen? I don't want to make light of the fact that we need to discipline our tongue, and we do have to take thoughts captive. And we have to say, I'm not going to think that. I am going to think on these things. The Bible says you're to think on certain things.
Come on.
But your thinker isn't enough not to combat the forces that are in this world. You got to have the spiritual power of the Holy Ghost coming up out of you, grabbing a hold of thoughts that are in line with His will. So when it comes out of your mouth, the power of God will create. This is not hocus pocus. This is God's will for your life. That's why we pray. We pray, we confess, we prophesy so that things in this side of creation, see, there are things that are created in heaven, but this side of creation that we could touch, that we could smell with our bodies, come on, that we can sense, that literally they begin to change. The power of life and death is in your tongue. Now, the power of the life of God is released only by faith. You can write everything down, put it on your refrigerator, put it on your mirror, and you can say it, but if you don't believe it in your heart, it's just as dead. Confession without faith is just as dead as faith without confession. And in your heart you believe, but with your mouth you confess unto salvation. It has to come out of the abundance of your heart. Okay, are you there? Now, number three is to renew your mind. And when you renew your mind, we make the mistake, guys, and you look it up. I challenge you. And nowhere in the Bible does it say to renew your mind with the Word of God. That's what we've made it say. You transform your mind with the anointing. You may wash. The Bible says to wash your wife with words out of the Word. You're to renew your mind according to the anointing. Take every thought captive according to Christ. So there's a transforming. Now the Word is the basis to release the power of God. And the Word never changes, okay? Every word of God is useful for rebuking and correcting and training, and that includes your mind. All right. You're not going to live a victorious life if you don't have a full spirit. And you can do what so many people do when they go to Bible school or seminary, is they get into that place and they become all about God up here and they don't experience Him. And they can tell you everything about the Word of God, but they can't move a pebble with their faith, let alone a mountain. And they'll fall when sickness and disease and calamity and disaster strikes. And their ministries will suffer when the economy suffers. And it's okay. The more you know about God and how things work, the more faith you got to have. The simpler your understanding, listen, it takes less faith. But the more you begin to understand, I'm breaking down for you how the spirit and the soul and the body works in creation. Well, now you know you're going to have a little more faith. But I'm equipping you with the Word of God and with revelation so that you can have more faith. So that you can take the faith as small as a mustard seed and turn it into what Jesus called great faith. That is faith that produces. All right. So that was number three. And number four is this. It's to prepare. And there are two parts about preparing. One is you prepare yourself spiritually. And if you guys don't have this, you can go online and get them free and listen to them over and over again. You can duplicate them, you know, put them on CD and hand them out, send them out to anybody absolutely free. Write it down, preach these messages. They're out of the Spirit of God and they're for you. Amen? So we prepare spiritually. And that has to do with getting our heart ready. And I gave you the example when I was in Bible school. You know, I got to the point that I've been skinned so many times by God. I was tired. You know, just correct. I was asking, correct me, show me what I need. And I was praying for a spouse, and I finally started to give up, and I went to the pet store. I was looking for a dog. Some kind of companionship. I mean, I didn't let people know that I was lonely, but you know, I was. And so I was praying, and God said, I was praying for a godly wife. And he said, I can't bring you a godly wife until you become a man of God that can sustain her. In other words, I was only going to attract about the level I was at. And I was thinking, I need a godly wife to pull me up. I'm sorry, guys, it don't work that way. Praise the Lord. And so I had to do some change. I had to prepare myself. I had to get rid of some selfishness. And I'm still doing that. Die to myself. And then there's some natural things that we have to prepare. And I gave this example. You know, you could believe God you're going on a missions trip, but if you don't have a savings account marked mission and you don't put $5 in it to start, I'm sorry, honey, you ain't ever going. I don't expect for God to say that missions account that you have in savings is what's going to pay for everything. But God always multiplies diligence. So whether it's 1% or 2% or 5% or 10% of what you have coming in that you're putting away, see, God blesses the seed in your storehouse and increases your harvest of righteousness. So if you don't have a storehouse, how can God bless it? That's something very natural, okay? So preparation. Once you begin to ask God about something, you need to prepare spiritually and naturally as if you already have it. I don't know why, but God dealt with me years ago. I just got this phrase. If I was going to go to the orchard, I didn't need to go buy a basket. I needed to build one. Come on. You know, most of us, we want to go to the apple orchard and expect they're going to give us bags when we get there. Well, what are you going to take your apples home in? They said you could have all the apples you could take. What are you going to take them home in? I don't know. I just thought I'd put them in my shirt. Well, you're not going to take very many apples, are you? The woman with the oil, she had to have her sons go out and collect all the vases, all the jars. And when they filled them all, then the flow stopped. She had to say, okay, boys, that's enough. And I gave the example of the 12 baskets. When Jesus broke the 2 fish and the 5 loaves, there was 12 baskets left over. And I challenge you to think this way. There was 12 baskets because the disciples brought 12 baskets. They're the ones that handed it out. They were the ones that were serving the people. If they hadn't brought 12 baskets, I don't think there would have been 12 baskets left over. God said, oh, I don't have any more to fill a 13th. Come on. So there's natural things that we have to do if we're expecting to literally receive from God. Number 5, we talked about Sunday, guys. And if you weren't here, get the tape or get the CD. It's called Plant a Seed. It's not just financial. Of course, that's one way. You put death to your own greed. Come on. You take this area of your life where, you know, you can turn anything, transfer anything, money into anything almost. Even on the internet, you transfer almost anything into money. Training up these kids today. They get these free games, but they got to buy the coins so that they can get the extra features. Training them up to spend. But if you plant a seed financially, yes, you can name it. Yes, you could transfer because it's a point of contact. But the greatest seed is the Word of God coming out of your mouth through prayer, profession, and confession. Listen, just because you see it in the Scripture, it might not be time to declare it in faith. Take these things that are precious, these things that are really, that you're really desiring in your life, and mull them over in your spirit. Meditate on them by the power of the Spirit. Come on. If you want to speak something, when you see it in here and your heart gets full, God will always say now. When your heart is full, God will say now. Speak it now. Now's the season. Now's the time. And now doesn't have so much to do with the chronological clock. It has to do with the level of belief in your heart. And that has to do with your mind agreeing with what's coming up out of your spirit. So see, you can provoke this thing by feeding your faith on a certain area. And listen, you get out away from the realm of faith and faith people. Guess what? You're going to come back dry like toast. Unless you've learned to be a self-feeder, you're going to come back dry like toast. It's supposed to be all rich and creamy like a croissant, but dry like toast, man. Because we do become like the people we hang around. Without a vision, the people perish, and they cast off restraint. And so if you want to provoke these things in your life, you got to hang around some people that are doing it. Amen? All right, now number 6, that is tonight. Number 6 is receive. Well, I thought this was 7 steps on how to receive from God. Yeah, and the 6th step is to receive it. Now, wouldn't you like to know how to receive it? I'm going to tell you already know. It's so simple. The things of God are so simple. It takes 4 years of college to get you to mess them up. Sometimes 8. Seriously, God just says one word, and then people have to put it into 100 different words and think that we have more of an understanding regarding the thing. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11.
Praise the Lord.
So this step is receive. The first point, guys, is you must believe that God is a rewarder. You must believe that God is a giver. You know, I was thinking about this today, even as the kids were coming by, and Caleb wanted to go on a bike ride, and Mara wanted something, and Crystal wanted something, and, you know, I wanted to give them all what they want, but I'm limited, and I tend to look at my Father in heaven like He's limited like I am. And really what I'm trying, you know, what I find myself doing is planning how can I do these things for them in a way that I can manage, in a way that I can perform, in a way that is encouraging and good for them. You know, we don't give Caleb everything that he wants. We don't give Crystal everything that she wants, because she doesn't quite know what to want yet, because she can't see that far ahead, and neither can he. But see, when you have the mind of Christ and you know the will of God in your spirit, then you start to agree with that, then God has no hesitation about getting it to you. Let me give you a demonstration. The things of the Spirit are underneath the natural things. Everything that you see that is natural, there's something spiritual that holds it together. You know, the easiest definition of that is your body. If you take your spirit out of your body, then your body starts to decompose. It begins to fall apart. Because without the spirit, the body's dead. Now you get the spirit in things, and then what happens is created things begin to gather around it. They begin to form around it, if that makes sense. And so when you're in the Spirit of God, you see things, but they're not exact. You sense things, but you can't necessarily say you see them with your natural eyes. And so we've got to train ourselves to see through the eyes of the Spirit. And part of that is developing this way of seeing that God is a generous giver. Okay, now, when I'm hunting, because deer tend to smell your scent, you want to know exactly where the wind is coming from. And I do what's called scent work. I do the best thing I can to make sure I have no scent, no smell. My stuff is in sealed bags, and I put it on. But still, when you get up in the tree, you got to watch and see where your scent's coming from, and the wind changes. And so you may not see it right now, but there's a flow inside of the, there's a flow in the atmosphere in here. I don't know, you might be able to feel it because you're close to a fan, but here's what I use when I'm in the timber. Can you see where that's going? That's the way it is when you're in the Spirit. Can you see that? It's going that way. But then I come over here and the wind is not the same. But I've got to be able to determine where it's coming, there it's going that way still. So, see, I wouldn't want to be here and the deer that way. I'd want to be on that side of where the deer are coming from. And when you begin to sense things in the Spirit, it's just like putting that powder up into the air, and you begin to sense the flow of God. And so having a knowing about what God wants to do in your life is good, but what does He want to do right now? Things in creation change that. God may have spoken to you about something, but you understand that God's will is subjected to creation, and He's constantly making changes to bring about the best in your life. And so we have to know the flow of God so that we can see through the eyes of the Spirit what's happening in creation and how God wants us to flow. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him. So first, we must believe that He is. We must see the God that is invisible. We must see the God that can transform. We must see Him through the eyes of the Spirit. And we must believe that He is. And part of believing that He is believing that He's able. The natural that you could do is just part of it. Then He puts His Spirit on and His power on it, and it becomes supernatural. So we believe that He is, He's alive, He is able, but then we believe that He's a giver. Sometimes it's easier for us to understand what that means by contradicting it. That means that God is not begrudgingly giving. He's not the type of God you've got to twist his arm to get him to give. You need to understand that God does not give because of your need or your tears. God doesn't give. If he responded to need, we'd be seeing him all the time. There were many widows in the land in Elijah's day, but he only went to one. Come on. God doesn't respond to need. He doesn't respond to your tears. He doesn't respond to pressure. He responds to faith. Faith begins where the will of God is known, and then we go through that whole process of filling our heart with it. So we must believe that he is, he's able, he's willing, but understand he's not begrudgingly giving. He gives because he wants to. And he gives to everyone that seeks him. All of the promises in Christ are what, guys? Yes and amen. All of the promises in Christ are yes and amen. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have to fight for them, but they are yes and they are amen. Come on. He wants to. I'm just going to get right down to it. He wants to give to you so bad, he sacrificed his only son so he could. Because your sin stood in the way between him giving you his best. So he had to get your sin out of the way so he could love on you. Jesus took your punishment. He bore your sin in his flesh, separated it from you so he could give to you. God wants you to, you know, it all comes down to this. He wants you to be generous. And you can't be generous if you don't have enough. You can't give what you don't have. Kill that stinking religious idea that God doesn't want you to have more than what you need. He's a God of abundance. He's a God of more than enough. He's actually the God of excess. Come on. He's a giver. He wants to give to you. He made everything in this earth for one man and one woman. Told them where the gold was as if they needed it to spend. So, I don't know. Maybe it must have been pretty back then because they certainly didn't need it. Everything that was created, one man and one woman, and he gave it to them. He said, all I want is this little tree. Don't touch this tree. Praise the Lord. That's pretty generous, isn't it? And then man fell and he created a law by which they could get access into the good things that he created. By the law, it could deal with sin at least to a measure so they could receive healing, at least to a measure that their household could be cleansed of mildew and mold, at least to a level that their sins could be forgiven and they could receive the favor of God. That's what the law was about, putting things up and accounting for the sin so they could tap into the God's a giver. He always has been a giver. And he cleared the way to give to you through Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen. Go to James chapter 1. So God is and he's a giver. Without that, you can't receive. Because you always have an imaginary self-imposed price that you have to pay before God can give you something. Hold on, that's called labor and wage. That's a negotiation. There is no cost. Like Pastor Josh said, you're part of the family. What's in the refrigerator belongs to you. And he said, when years and years from now, when his mom and dad pass, there's an inheritance. Listen, God passed. The inheritance isn't for the one who died. It's for the one who's living. And Jesus experienced death so you can get the inheritance. If you want to know what that is, go to Ephesians chapter 1 and read it over and 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 over until it's over. Until you got it. Ephesians chapter 1. All right. We're in James chapter 1 and we're going to read verse 2. Might help if I'm there. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so you may be mature and complete. I believe the King James says perfect. Not lacking anything. Huh? Everything that you have need of for life and godliness has been supplied to you through Christ. You shall have no want. My God shall supply all of your needs. Come on, he wants you to be generous, able to give on every occasion. Let perseverance finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, that's the key, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. That is his nature, whether it's wisdom or $1 million. He gives it to you without finding fault. He gives it to you without dividing it out to see if you qualify, because he qualified you. When you understand the righteousness that he imputed, he made you his righteousness. He made you. You were born his son. You were born. You were born a joint heir. You were born a co-heir by the Spirit of God. Now you have rights. Now you have possessions. And your job is to draw those possessions out of the spiritual realm into the earthly realm by faith. And we're talking about receiving. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. And that means when you ask, you don't want to go, well, when's God going to give it? When's God going to hear my prayer? When is God going to confirm it? Please, learn to be patient in your prayer. Stop praying things off the top of your head. Pray things out of the bottom of your spirit. Because when you pray things off the top of your head, or you pray things, you declare things that are just, you know, maybe because of an emotion or a desire or a want, all you're going to do is frustrate your believer. So I'm not saying don't talk to God. That's communing with Him. I'm saying don't pray or petition or declare until you know that you know. Your spirit man will be less injured. Your heart will be more whole. You'll be more complete. See, no man can tame the tongue. So why would you take that thing that can declare life and death and just pray things out of the, oh, I just feel God wants me to do this, blah, 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 blah. Hold on now. Sit on. If you can't sit on for a day, it's not God. And there are times that you'll have something, am I helping you? There are times that you'll have something inside of your spirit. And it's working. Maybe it's up in your heart. Maybe it's coming out of your mind. And you just need to get with a safe person like Pastor Josh. Or I'm not saying everybody go to Pastor Josh, but, you know, safe person. And you say it. And then when you say it, you know, you'll find out if your agreeer's there. You'll find out if the Spirit is witnessing regarding that thing. And if He's not witnessing when you say it, don't say it again. Let the thing die. But there are times that you'll have something like that and you'll say it and it feels right. And then God will say, now start confessing it. Now start professing it. But if you've been professing it before you knew, you might be professing something out of the will of God, something that's in His acceptable or good will, but He wants you to profess and confess and declare His perfect will. Well, sometimes that takes time to get this thing thinking right. I'm not talking about your brain. Your brain is just like a computer. It's a physical organ, you know. Sometimes you got to get some things changed around in there chemically for it to work right. But praise the Lord. Your mind is what I'm talking about. Get your mind to think right regarding the subject of God. And then you got the testimony that's in your heart. And then God will say, release it now. All right. We call that the prayer of faith. If you are tossed to and fro with every emotion, every move of God, some of them are the move of God. Every teaching that comes out, come on, every momentum that's in the earth, and there are a lot of voices in this earth. Every time something starts to move, doesn't mean it's God. And everything that's spiritual is not God. That's why you don't put them on your lips. You don't allow them to come out of your lips until I have to wait. I have to wait. There are some things that are in here that are so big, I don't the liberty to say them yet. I don't have the authority from God. I don't have that testifying spirit, that agreement that is season or time for it yet. When you yield your whole life to knowing that you know and knowing God says it's time, now you're praying. If you're tossed to and fro and you change your confession, you change what you're believing, you can't stay solid on something, then maybe you shouldn't pray it. But if you're that way in what TV show you're going to watch, come on. If you're that way in what restaurant you're going to go eat at, if you're that way in whether or not you're going to, you know, serve as an usher or a greeter, or, you know, you're that way whether or not you're, whatever it is, if you're not consistent in your own life, you're probably not going to be consistent in what God wants you to do and what God wants you to know, and you're going to be unstable and you won't be able to receive anything with consistency from the Father. And I think it's important that you put that phrase in there, consistently. Because the move of God can be powerful in a corporate anointing, or when you're with praise and worship and God's presence there, and suddenly, you know, you can declare things and it happens, boom. But if you're going to do that out in the desert where it's dry and there isn't the corporate anointing, and where praise and worship haven't ushered in the presence of God, you've got to know the voice of God. You've got to know the will of God to declare it and cause life to be where there is none. Amen. All right, the second part of this is expectation. Everybody say expectation. We're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand the universe was formed at God's command. So what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Faith sees the things that you cannot see with the natural eye. It sees through the eyes of the Spirit, and then it causes the enlightenment of your mind or your understanding. And when that happens, that's a transformation process of the anointing in your mind. And when that agrees, it fills your heart. And you see and you speak, and it creates things that are not. Now, your faith is the evidence of that. You walk like God says you are a king. You talk like you have all authority in heaven and earth under Christ. Come on, it even comes out in your body language. I mean, if I were up here like this, and I were preaching, and I wouldn't look at you, and I were teaching, it wouldn't seem like, you might not receive, because I'm not confident. But I have faith that I'm speaking the words of God, so I can put my shoulders back. Come on. I act as if what God said is true, and this house is full. Well, it's not full yet. Well, yes, it is. We're just waiting for time. And we're being diligent with what we have. That's why we're doing the foundation classes and the prayer classes. Praise the Lord. We're being diligent. Always reaching toward the future by faith. Your actions, your words, not out of a discipline, but because of your belief. And that belief exists in your heart. And you can tell if somebody's not in faith by their actions. Have they opened up a missions account? Have they begun to prepare themselves spiritually to be used by God in that manner? And what are they saying? Because what they're saying is what the abundance of their heart is. Do they even know the will of God? That's first. If you don't know God's will, forget it. You got to get in His presence. You got to get in His face and get the will of God so that you can. Listen, you can't go this way and that way and this way and that way and think that God's going to lead you. If you get going in the wrong direction, He's going to jerk the snot out of you and let you know. Praise the Lord. I don't remember Jesus saying, wait. He said, go. Once you got baptized in the Holy Ghost, go, 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 go. All right, Matthew chapter 9, talking about how to receive from God. We're going to begin in verse 18. Jesus was saying this. A synagogue leader came and knelt before Him. He said, my daughter has just died. But come and put your hand on her and she'll live. Jesus got up and went with him and his disciples. And so did his disciples. Then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if I can only touch his cloak, I will be healed. Then Jesus turned to her and said, take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and the people playing pipes, he said, go away, the girl's not dead but asleep. But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put out, he went in and took the girl by the hand and she got up. And news spread throughout the region. The woman said out of the abundance of her heart, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. The synagogue leader said, if he'll just come lay his hands on her. So everybody say touch. Say lay his hand. There is a point that you have to receive in the natural realm. And you will have to do something naturally to receive the supernatural gift that God has. That's why so many people understand seed time and harvest. And when they put an offering in, they're doing something natural and they contact the supernatural. But it's not limited to that. It could be something as simple as saying, Lord, you get it in your heart and you believe it in your heart. Lord, when I get up to that altar and I touch my hand on that altar, when my knees hit that place, Lord, that's when I'm going to receive. When that minister calls me up and lays hands on me, that's when I'm going to receive. There is a natural point. It's called a point of contact. That you have to touch. That you may have to lay your hands on. We talked about releasing the seed. Now, this is in the manner of receiving. You release first, and then you're immediately ready to receive. You sow the word, you sow the gift, you whatever it is that God tells you to do. You do that, you release it to a point that it becomes, it no longer has any life from you and it's out of your control. Now you've got empty hands and you're ready to receive. The woman had empty hands and empty pockets. She'd spent all she had on doctors and for years and didn't get any better, grew worse. She had nothing else left. She had empty hands and she said, now she heard about Jesus and she believed it. If I just touch him. What if she had not touched him? She wouldn't have got healed because her faith was in the touch. What if Jesus hadn't come and laid his hands on that little girl? There was another guy that came up and he said, all you got to do is speak the word. Speak the word and my daughter will be well. And Jesus said, oh, he's got great faith. Let it be according to your faith. And Jesus spoke the word and she was healed at that moment. What was his point of contact? Hearing from Jesus. What was the woman with the issue of blood, her point of contact? Touching the hem of Jesus' garment. What was the Sadducees? What was his point of contact? It was when Jesus came into his house and laid his hands on her. Whether it be a word from the Lord or whether it be him laying your hands or you being aggressive and going after the hem of his garment, there is a point of contact that you've got to go to the cross. You've got to go to Jesus and you receive from him. But you can't think, boy, if I get there, what if I touch the hem of his garment and he say, you ho, get your hands off me. Come on. What if I say, you got to come into my house and lay hands, but he says, I'm not going into your house. It's not good enough. Come on. See, that's the double-mindedness. So some guys, when it comes to God, it's not up to him to get in line with you. It's up to you to get in line with him. And you find that place of agreement where your faith says yes, because his faith is always saying yes. And then you do the thing that he shows you to do, and you don't doubt that you're going to receive. It is a natural thing that releases God's power into your life right here and right now. And you're not going to push a button and make God do something. You're going to push a button on you to cause you to be in a position to receive. You're not pulling a lever that's making God release something from heaven. It's already been released. You're pulling a lever that's getting your ego out of the way. Do you understand? Abraham did that when he offered his son Isaac on the mount. That was the point that he had to, okay, I got it. If you're going to make me the father of many nations, you're going to have to raise this boy from the death. I don't know any other way it's going to happen. And at that point, when he took him and bound him up, he did something natural. He put him on the altar. He did something natural. He raised a knife over his head as if he was going to kill him. He was doing something natural. And God said, don't harm the boy. And at that point, righteousness was imparted to him. It was credited to him. All right. You guys doing good? Let's go on to the next scripture. James chapter 2. Thank you, Lord. Here, let me give you some scriptures that you can look up. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18 through 26. Matthew chapter 14, verse 34 through 36. That's Matthew chapter 9, verse 18 through 26. Matthew chapter 14, verse 34 through 36. And that's where anybody touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And in Acts chapter 5, 15 talks about Peter's shadow. They laid the people out just so they could touch the shadow. That's where their faith was. Do you understand? Peter didn't say, okay, anybody who puts somebody within the distance of my shadow, when my shadow touches them, they will be healed because I have said so, thus saith the Lord. That was where the people's faith was. Hey, the power of God was present to heal. And all of a sudden, the roof started to come apart and dirt started to come down. Then this paralytic gets dropped down and Jesus saw their faith. Faith provoked the power that was already present. That's extra, and that's good. Praise the Lord. We're going to James chapter 2, and it should be the last scripture. Receiving from God should be as easy as breathing. If everything's working right in your body, you just draw breath. You don't have to think about it. And the only time you think about breathing is when something is obstructing your airways. Receiving from God should be just like breathing, because it's already there. Verse 17 through 24. In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Touch the hem of his garment. Lay his hand on. Put somebody in the distance of Peter's shadow. Just say the word. Faith, just the believing alone, won't release anything on your behalf. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone, this is verse 14, says, claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister without clothes or daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well-fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds. I'd really like to see it. I can't see it. Because your faith without deeds exists, but it's not manifested in creation. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. And you foolish person, do you want evidence that the faith without deeds is, I like this word much better, useless? It's of no value. Now, it's a value in your heart, and it brings you inspiration, but it doesn't produce anything. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete. His faith was lacking action. His faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. So when your faith, when your action, when what you do lines up with what you believe, come on. Now that is evidence that your faith isn't just internal, it's now being birthed into this realm. It's like a billboard saying, I believe God. God's not dead. I believe God. I believe that He is. I believe that He's a rewarder of me because I'm seeking Him and I'm stepping out in the direction that He said so, even though I can't tell what I'm stepping out in. You remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? Maybe you haven't seen it. It's not that bad of a movie. It's probably kind of old now, but Harrison Ford's out there, and he's going, he has to get across to this something relic thing. And there's absolutely nothing. There's a big chasm, and I can remember it was fire or something underneath there. And he heard the words of his father say something about faith, and he steps out. And as he steps, I mean, right when his weight is on, he can't go backwards. He's past the point of no return. Then this bridge appears and goes all the way to where he intended to go. He had to take that step of faith, like Peter stepping out in the boat. Peter had faith that he could do it, but until he stepped, his faith was dead. It existed. What was his thing? He had to hear Jesus say it. And when he said it, then his actions took over because it was the abundance of his heart. He just needed that confirmation. And he stepped out, and suddenly he's defying the laws of gravity, just like his Savior. Peter's faith inside of the boat existed, but it was useless. If there would have been a hole in the boat and Peter believed that he could walk on water because Jesus said, come, if the hole in the boat, Peter would have drowned with the rest of them. But when he stepped out of his normal situation, of his normal routine, of what he was accustomed to, and he obeyed, Jesus said, come. Okay, I don't get it, but I'm going to do it. I've never done this before. And he starts walking. Faith without your action is equally as useless. Our desire is met when our heart is full of belief. And that conviction compels us. Our desire is met when our heart is full of belief, and that conviction compels what we do. Our desire is met. We receive when our heart is full of belief, and that conviction, that belief, begins to mandate or dictate what we do and what we say. Listen very carefully, and what we think. Once you know the will of God, you understand you have to establish that in His Word, and you have to establish it and have the confirming, testifying Spirit. The Spirit says, yes. And you say, yes and amen. It's mine in Christ. Then you begin to fill your heart, transform your mind, deposit godly, righteous thoughts in that abundant place between your spirit and your soul. And it starts to come out of your mouth. See, it starts to control what you think and controls what you say. And that dictates or mandates what you do. Guys, this is a much higher place than just trying not to sin. When your heart is full of the righteousness that He's already imparted to you, guys, when it's full of that, sinning isn't a problem. You consider yourself dead to sin. We're not talking about, come on up now. We're talking about transforming creation, changing, shaking a city, changing the world by faith. by receiving from God and releasing. Amen. Well, if you received anything from that, give the Lord a hand clap of praise, and Pastor Josh will come up.
Hallelujah. Can you say, yes, Lord? Yes, Lord. Stand up with me tonight. Let's bow our heads and pray. Hallelujah. God's presence is in this place. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We worship you. We honor you. Thank you for your word, so rich. Lord, thank you for your desire, Lord, to bless our lives with good things. Your desire to give is even stronger than our desire to receive. Lord, bring us up another level in our area of receiving. Lord, we thank you that the words that were spoken tonight become real, become alive on the inside of us. We thank you that we'll step into new and greater levels of receiving your goodness, and not just hoarding it up, not just keeping it for ourselves, but Lord, we'll be like the disciples that took the bread and fish from Jesus, and we're going to pass it out to the multitudes. We're going to take this gospel, we're going to take this goodness, this grace that you've imparted to us, and we're going to pass it out. In Jesus' name, if you agree with
us. We hope that you are blessed by the word today. The friends and partners of KLM International make these messages available absolutely free. If you would like to partner with KLM International, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Your gifts and partnership ensure that this ministry continues all over the world to win the lost and equip the body, as well as to help establish a campus in the heart of Iowa to transform this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider joining with KLM International today. Once again, our website is www.klmintl.com.